The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Well, good morning. It is good again to see all of you. And Michael, thank you. I started to make a statement about yesterday, but then I just realized that I like my job way too much to say anything at all. It just wasn't a good day for football fans yesterday. But if you weren't a football fan, then it was a great day. It was a beautiful day, and it was nice and good weather and everything like that. So you had a great day, probably better than most of us. Anyways, this morning I just wanted to share some things that there's a song that, like, Kelsey tried to encourage me to walk some. I'm getting a little heavier and not getting as much exercise as I'd like to get. The workout program I was doing, I haven't been doing anymore. And so she's like, why don't you walk in the mornings? And I was like, all right, that sounds like a good idea. She tells me about how she goes out and walks by the lake, and it's so pretty and gorgeous and everything like that. I'm not in good shape, and so I'm huffing and puffing when I'm at the lake. I'm not enjoying the scenery or anything. I'm gasping for air, but it's been a good time for me. I put in some headphones. I put on some praise and worship music. I just kind of walk, and there's one song that's been coming on over and over again on my playlist, and it talks about, I don't know how you make a way, but I know you will. And it's talking about how God was with the nation of Israel all through Egypt, and he's been with his people all through even the resurrection from the grave, and how he's still making a way even when we don't understand what he's doing today. And so because I've heard this song, it sent me back in scripture just to kind of read the stories again of how God's people made it from Egypt into the promised land and all the different things that happened. And as I got there, one thing just kind of stuck out to me. And so today we're going to look at this idea of coming out of the wilderness and what that looks like and what it means for the people of Israel, what it means for you as a follower of Christ, and what it means for us as a fellowship in a community of believers. It starts in Deuteronomy chapter 1, and this is kind of, you can find this in different places, but this is a good spot that is, to me, just kind of gives you a good recap. Any Cliff Notes fans? You don't want to read the whole story, just give me the main points. That's kind of this Deuteronomy section, it does this. It starts out, and he says this, then the Lord your God commanded us. We set out from Hebron and went towards the hill country of the Amorites through all the vast and dreadful wilderness that you have seen. And so we reached Kadesh Barnea. Then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord has given us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it. For the Lord the God of your ancestors told you, do not be afraid or do not be discouraged. Then all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. The idea seemed good to me, so you selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up to the hill country and came to the valley of Eshkelon and explored it. Taking with them some of the fruit of the land, they brought it back down to us and reported, it is a good land that the Lord has given us. The very first thing I've got to share with you today is that as you're coming out of the wilderness, whether it's wilderness of jobs or wilderness of difficult seasons or whatever your wilderness is in life, the very first thing that you and I have to understand, and the nation of Israel had to understand, is this. The Lord wants to move you into thriving. Man, when you look and you read about this land, it's remarkable. And this is the promised land. This is where God has told them, hey, listen, it's a land that's filled with milk and honey and everything good and wonderful and all the blessings that you could ever imagine. It's in this land. This is the spot. Now, it took them about 2 years, almost 2 years, to get from Egypt to the spot where they're going to spy on the land. So for 2 years, can you imagine, where are my kids at? How many of y'all ready for Christmas? Not my kids. Anybody ready for Christmas? Yeah? Parents, how many of you are ready for Christmas? Some of y'all are sick folks, man. You've been shopping since like last year probably. But can you imagine anticipating something for 2 years? for 2 years looking forward to this. Every night when you go to bed, you tell your kids stories about, man, this land we're going to. It's remarkable. It's everything that God promised us. It's so unbelievable. And for 2 years, you anxiously waited for this good land that's there. Every bedtime story, every campfire story was about everything that was going to be in this land. And then they get there and they send spies into the land. And the spies come back with this word that it's a good land. If you go to Numbers chapter 13 and you read about the account there, it says this. When they reached the valley of Eshkelon, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshkelon because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. Now, that's some big grapes. Like, I go to Walmart and I don't see grapes like that at all. These are some massive grapes. And what it is it's to show, hey, listen, guys, everything that God has promised you about this land is true. It's remarkable. It's full of abundance. It's got grapes the size of your head. This place is phenomenal. It also says in there that they bring back pomegranates and figs, which may just kind of seem like an interesting side note, but pomegranates represented the absolute best. It represented fertility and abundance. Pomegranates weren't just something that you had. It was something that you had when there was an abundance of food. Figs represented peace and security. They bring back grapes the size of people's heads. Pomegranates, which means, hey, listen, this is a good land. You can produce good crops there. And they bring back figs and say, hey, listen, this is where God's peace is going to be with us. Wherever you are in life this morning, can I promise you one thing? God's desire for your life is not to live in anguish and in anxiety and in suffering and in guilt and in shame and in stress and in all those different things. God's desire for you is to put you in a position where you can thrive. Listen, that's so key. We've got to understand that. Now, this is not a health, wealth, prosperity, gospel type of a thing, because you're going to have suffering, you're going to have difficulty, you're going to have hardships. That's part of life. But thriving in God's presence looks completely different than what the world considers thriving. You may not drive a new Corvette. You may not have tons of money in your bank at all times. Your job may be a little bit stressful. But the peace and the security that comes from the presence of God in your life are worth way more than any of that other stuff. And when you are in a position that God is using you and you are thriving, you will experience an abundance of things in your life, and you will experience peace and security like you never have experienced before. So, great land, wonderful report. Thank you, spies, so much. Let's go do it. That's not what happens. See, in order for them to do that, they had to move from survival mode. Survival mode is what they've lived in for the past 2 years. It's been everything they could do just to get by. Survival mode tells you and I and tells them, whatever I have to do just to make it is what I'm going to do. If you look and you read this in Deuteronomy chapter 1, some verses, it picks up in 27, and he says this: "You grumbled in your tents and said, 'The Lord hates us, so he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us from the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt with fear.'" Picking up in verse number 30, "The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight them for you, as he did with you for you in Egypt before your very eyes. And in the wilderness, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son. All the way you went up until you reached this place." See, up until this point in time, they'd been simply just surviving. I don't know about you, but I've spent a little bit of time in the desert, 2 summers there specifically. Man, listen, it's survival mode all the time. We were on a mission trip. We were staying in like an air-conditioned church, but like, it was survival mode, man. I just did whatever I needed to do to get to the next day. Here in the desert, they're sitting here, and all they're thinking about is, what do we have to do to get to the next day? See, they read the report. The report's good. Everything, the proof they have, the evidence means that God is exactly who He says He is, and He's done exactly what He's going to, or what He's told them He's going to do. He's led them into this land that is filled with everything good. There's just one problem. The people there are big. Those walls they have, they're really tall. And see, if we go, it might cost us something. Some of us might not make it. If we stay, we can survive. There are things in your life right now that God is moving you out of a wilderness. He's bringing you into something that is absolutely abundant and full and everything He promised. And some of you are sitting on the edge of it saying, yeah, but what is it going to cost me? I know I need to move into this. I know that's where God wants me. I know that's God's absolute best right over there. But what if I lose some things along the way? God, I know you've got good things, but if I do this and it's going to cost me some time, I'm not going to be able to go fishing as much as I like to go fishing. Me too. God, if I do this, it might cost me some friendships. Yeah, I know. God, I know that you're calling me to do this, but if I do that, it might cost my family something. Yeah, I know. And He puts you in this position and He says, hey, listen, if you're going to do this, you have to move out of survival mode. You cannot think about how you can just sustain day in and day out. You have to look at what God has promised you on the other side, and you have to be willing to move into that, even though it might cost you something. Interesting. And I know you guys know this, and we have the benefit of having all of Scripture laid out for us, and so we can look and say, y'all are really worried about losing people? One of my favorite stories is when you go back and you look in Scripture, I've talked about it before, it's this guy named Jonathan and his armor bearer. Jonathan and his armor bearer, two guys, go up against an entire Philistine outpost, and they have every disadvantage in the book. The Philistines are above them. They're below them. They have to climb up to these guys. They show themselves to them and remove all advantage whatsoever they have. And the Philistines, they come up to us. They go up there. Now listen to this. Two guys kill 150 men and don't get killed at all. Both Jonathan and his armor bearer make it out alive. Now, I'm not a statistics guy. I'm not an odds guy. I don't know what all those things mean sometimes. But it seems to me that if God is able to keep two guys, just logistically, I'm thinking of every war movie I've ever watched, all you gotta do is attack them from one of the sides that they're not covering. There's only two of them. They can only cover two sides. You know how they did it? Because God was with them. God was the one who kept Jonathan and his armor bearer safe. It wasn't their fighting skills. It wasn't their technique. It wasn't anything like that. It was the divine hand of God in their life. All through Scripture, you see this, where the people of God are protected by the hand of God. But here, they see the walls, they see the people, and they say, oh, no, we might lose Fred. I like Fred. Fred's my friend, and I can't put Fred in a position where Fred's going to have to go into battle. So instead, these people come back and they give a bad report to the camp. And the bad report is this: yeah, the land's good, but the people are so big, the walls are so high, we just don't think this is what God wants for us. The nation agrees and they don't go in. They don't take it up. And so the anger of God burns against the people, and the 10 spies who came back and did that, stirred up trouble, gave a bad report. God kills them. And when God kills them, the rest of the people decide, you know what? Maybe we should have done that. Maybe God was with us. All right, let's go take the land. And so that leads to the next point. There's a fine line between waiting and disobedience. If you go back and you read this, this seems to take place in just a couple days. The nation gets the bad report from the spies, or the spies come back with a good report, but they stir up this fear in the people, and the people decide, no, they don't want to do it. God's anger burns against them, and the 10 spies come back, and it says that God kills them with a plague. Well, then when God kills them with a plague, the rest of the nation kind of got their attention and said, all right, we're going to go into battle. We're going to go take over this city. And you find it in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 41 through 46. He starts out in 41, then you replied, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight as the Lord our God commanded us. So every one of you put on his weapons, thinking it easy to go up into the hill country. But the Lord said to me, tell them, don't go up and fight, because I will not be with you, and you will be defeated by your enemies. You jump down into verse 44. The Amorites who lived in the hills came out against you. They chased you like a swarm of bees and beat you down from Syria all the way to Horma. You came back and wept before the Lord, but he paid no attention to your weeping, and he turned a deaf ear to you. As a result of their obedience, they lost not only the 10 spies who stirred up the people, but they were beaten back and they were defeated because it wasn't the right time. They missed their opportunity to see God's blessing through faith. And instead, they had to see God's blessing and experience it through lessons. Man, I love y'all. I really do. There's no place else I would rather be. Some of y'all need to hear this morning, though. There's a fine line between waiting and disobedience. You're sitting back and you're saying, well, listen, when my kids get older, I'll give everything to God. When I don't have this going on, God can have everything. When life slows down, then I'll get back involved where I need to be. There's a real fine line between waiting and disobedience. Because see, I think one day you're going to try that. You're going to go and you're going to say, I'm going to get back. And then your life's going to be in even more shambles. And you're going to say, God, I don't understand why this didn't work. You said this is where I wanted you to go. And God's going to say, yeah, but that was 20 years ago. That was when your kids needed to see a godly father. That's when your kids needed to see a godly wife. That's when your kids needed to see something in you that you didn't let them see because you decided everything else was more important than doing what God called you to do at that time. And you sacrifice what God is calling you to do because it doesn't seem like it's the right time for you. Church, be careful. There's a very fine line between waiting and disobedience. There's good news in this, though. They still get to experience God's blessing, but now they have to learn a lesson. God's desire is to move us towards growth and abundance. If you keep reading, and you read through this entire passage in Deuteronomy chapters 1 and chapter 2, you find some names of some places. I practice the names, and I'll do my best to pronounce the names for you, so don't laugh too hard at me. The very first place you find them coming in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 19 and 46 is a place called Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea means this, to sacrifice or to set apart. The word Kadesh means to sacrifice or to set apart. The word Barnea means in wandering. Where the nation of Israel starts this journey, where they start this path of going back into God's growth and abundance is in this place where they're set apart by sacrifice and in wandering. Now later on we're going to find out that they spent 38 years in other places, which means that they spent 2 years in sacrifice and wandering. They spent 2 years sitting, staring at the land that God had promised them, constantly reminded of their disobedience. The next place they come to, if you read through, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 1, is a place called Siri. Siri means rough or hairy. It's in Scripture, you find out that this is the descendants of Esau. Esau was the older brother who sold his inheritance, if you remember, to Jacob. This is the one who Jacob put lambskins on his arms so that his father would think that he was blessing Esau. Esau was known as a hairy man, and this was his descendants. This country, when you read about it in Scripture, it talks about how it was hilly. It had different hills and valleys and rocks and different things like that. It was a rough land. You ever heard of being in a hairy situation? That's where Israel was. They were in rough, rocky, precarious situations. They move on from there, and in the next place you find is in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 8. It says that they go to a place called Araba. Araba means desert. It means dry. Now, if you're tracking along with all these different places, they disobey God. For 2 years, God lets them sit on the edge of disobedience and look and wait and sacrifice and wonder. Then he moves them from there, and he moves them into a rough place, and he moves them into a difficult place. The land isn't easy to navigate, and it's not easy to walk through, but it's where they have to go through. They leave there, and they go to the dry place, they go to the desert place, they go to a lonely place, and all of a sudden God moves them from there. And the very last place you find them coming back to 40 years after they left Kadesh Barnea is a place called Zered. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. It says this: 38 years passed from the time we left Kadesh Barnea until we crossed the Zered Valley. By then, that entire generation of fighting men had perished from the camp, as the Lord had sworn to them. And the Lord's hand was against them until he had completely eliminated them from the camp. This place called Zered means growth. Now, finally, here they are back on the edge of the land that God's promised them. They've been through their suffering, they've been through their sorrow, they've been through their sacrifice, they've been through the difficult times, they've been through the dry, lonely places, and now they've grown and they're back at the edge of possessing the land that God promised them. You know the rest of the story. They go in. They take it over. They possess the land that God promised them, led by one of the faithful spies who gave a good report, named Joshua. They go in and they possess the land, and it is everything that God promises them. I'd love to tell you they lived happily ever after, but that's not the case, because they still have a problem listening to God. God tells them to destroy everyone who's in the land, and they say, well, those folks might come in handy one day. We're going to leave them alone. Because of that, God says, they're going to constantly be a thorn to you, a snare to you. They're going to constantly cause you to doubt me. Sure enough, that's what they do. This morning, I know this may seem strange, but I think some of us are on the edge of that wilderness. God's brought you through a difficult time. God brought you to a point, and right before you, he's placed this opportunity, this thing that's just sitting there waiting. It seems so good, but it's terrifying at the same time. Some of you, this is your second go-round. You had that opportunity, you saw that before, and you've gone through the difficulties, you've gone through the sacrifice, you've gone through the wandering, you've gone through the rocky patches, you've gone through the loneliness, you've gone through the desert place, and God has brought you back, grown, ready to possess what he has for you. Some of you this morning, though, you're still in survival mode. God, what is it going to take us, what is it going to cost us to move in there? That last verse was interesting to me. Every one of the fighting men perished. The 40 years they wandered cost them every one of the men that they were worried about losing. Can I just talk real honestly and lovingly to you this morning? Some of you in survival mode. Survival mode, your fists are clenched. You're holding on to everything you can. You can't risk letting go of anything. Scary thing is, you're worried about letting it go and trusting Him. What that story cautions me with is, listen, if I don't let it go and trust Him, it's going to be taken from me anyways. And it's not going to be in an expression of faith and gratitude to Him, but it's going to be through suffering, through difficulties, and through trials. Listen, this is not a scare tactic. This is not a doom and gloom thing. God's desire for you is to put you in a land of plenty. Sometimes we have to go through difficulties and trials in order to grow. But His plan is always to give you a life of abundance. But in order to step into that, you have to move out of survival mode. You have to put your faith and your trust in Him. That whatever steps He's directing you in, you're going to keep walking in. Man, listen. A lot of y'all here today. There's no telling what God is calling you to do. But I know this. If all y'all take that step, this place is going to be different. This village is going to be different. This parish, this state, this world is going to be different because you said, all right, God, not worried about surviving. I want to move into the life that you promised me. Man, can you imagine what the world would look like if every one of us did that? That would be a remarkable place. So this morning, as Rocky Combs, you do business with God. If God's calling you to do something, and listen, you may say, God, I don't know what you're calling me to do. It's not clear. It's not, I can't get clarity on it. Just start anywhere you can. It's interesting when you go back and you read that very first section, they sent the 12 spies into the land to map the route and to tell the towns that they were going to come to. They sent the 12 spies in with every intention of going into the land. But the 12 spies decided, no, it's not what we really want to do. This morning, you've just got to start going in the land. Listen, as you start to go, God's going to map out your route for you. He's going to clearly define what He wants you to do, but the very first thing that you have to do is you have to be willing to say, God, listen, I'm putting myself in the position you want me in. This morning, whatever that is, I pray that you would be obedient to what God's calling you to do. And as you do that, you would find the absolute best life that God has waiting for you. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for these individuals who are here, God. I pray that they would know the abundant, wonderful life that you've promised them, God, that you've called them into. And God, I pray that you would give them courage to step into it. Lord, not trusting in anything but you, and that step of faith would do remarkable things for their life. Lord, we love you. We thank you for giving us the calling to live this life. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening. and may God bless you.